Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks through your word. And we pray that by your Spirit who inspired these words, you would help us to understand them, see what they mean to our lives and to our church, and that you would strengthen us in Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, sometimes in life, in a country, in a church community, or in a family, something happens that seems to threaten everything that really matters. Someone loses a job. A serious illness is diagnosed. A financial crisis hits. A key Christian leader dies. A church member has a public fall from grace. A war is declared. A new tyrannical king or president comes to power. New damaging laws are enacted. Well, such things can mean that a sense of order is lost. We can be taken by surprise. A new anxiety can emerge. Things seem to be out of control. Well, you can imagine that the first Christians must have felt something like that. As we encounter them having to think about what happened to Jesus in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, their minds must have been full of many things. As they look back to the death of Jesus, they remember that Judas, one of their own number, one of the original 12 apostles, had betrayed Jesus. What on earth were they to make of this? Had Jesus made a mistake when he chose Judas? Did God know what was going to happen because of him? Was God in control? Well, we began last week looking at the exciting New Testament book of Acts, and we found that it is effectively Luke's Gospel, part 2. In Acts, Luke tells us what Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles after he'd been raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and offered the gift of his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we decided that a fuller title for the book might be The Acts of the Risen Jesus by his Holy Spirit through his apostles. Now, in the introduction, Jesus, before he ascended, promised the gift of his presence by the Holy Spirit, and he commissioned his church to be his witnesses, first in the immediate locality of Jerusalem, and then to the wider region, and ultimately to the end of the earth. And we saw how this calling is part of our calling as Jesus' people, the church, even in the 21st century. Now, what happens next as Jesus' team wait for his promise of the Holy Spirit to be made real on the day of Pentecost reminds us that God is working his purpose out, despite some rather unusual happenings. So if you've got a black Bible in front of you, do turn to page 1095. And the opening chapter of Acts, 1095. And we see, first of all, that God has made known his great plan in advance. After Jesus' remarkable departure from them, showing that he had now returned to heaven to rule at God's right hand, the apostles went back from where the ascension had happened, the Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem. And they went to an upstairs room where they'd been staying. Now Luke, seemingly deliberately, says that a particular group was there, as well as Mary, Jesus' mother, his brothers, and some other women. The group are named there in verse 13. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. Now, if you are counting, that makes 11. And yet, of course, as we read in Luke 6, Jesus had originally chosen 12 apostles to be his key group that would be his agents and carry on his work. The 12th was, of course, Judas Iscariot. Now, Peter realizes that this issue had to be addressed. He doesn't pretend that it wasn't that bad or that it didn't happen. So Luke tells us in verse 15, in those days, Peter, the sort of one of the kind of key leader amongst the group, stood up amongst the brothers, and we're told that the company of persons was in all about 120, and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allocated his share in this ministry. Judas had arranged for the authorities to find Jesus, and they arrested him and eventually executed him. Judas, one of the 12 that Jesus had chosen, had been partly responsible for Jesus' death. The whole situation was not just shocking. One of their own number had been involved in this way. It was appalling. They must have been thinking, did God know what was going to happen because of Judas? Was God in control? But I wonder if you noticed what Peter emphasized as he spoke to that group in the upper room. Verse 16. Brothers, he said, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. You see, actually, none of these awful happenings took God by surprise. The scripture had to be fulfilled. Everything went according to God's plan. Now, those who lived through the time must have been taken aback, to say the least, by what Judas did. But God had actually spoken about it all before it happened in the Old Testament. In particular, Peter quotes from the Psalms, those great hymns and poems of the Old Testament. And of course, we used one earlier this morning in our prayer and praise. Peter says, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 69, verse 25 to be particular, may his camp or place become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. Now the Psalms are truly remarkable. So many of them not only give wisdom about life and give us words to use in our approach to God, but they're also pointers to what God was going to do in the person of his son, Jesus. King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, including this one, and he's also the subject of many Psalms, is a key figure in the Old Testament. See, God arranged things so that for our learning and inspiration, seeing these things all these years later, what happened to David was often very similar to what happened to King Jesus 1,000 years later. Psalm 69 that Peter quotes speaks of King David being betrayed. David was confronted by an enemy whose camp became desolate. And such was the fate of Jesus' betrayer, Judas. Now Luke tells us with that very earthy account how Judas's place became desolate. Verse 18. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that that field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. But the key thing that Peter sees in what happened is that it was all foretold. It was no surprise to God. Indeed, God was weaving this surprising, even shocking event into his plan. Now, it's interesting to recognize in what's said what we have written in our Bibles. They are words spoken or written by the human characters and authors, and yet they are understood to be words inspired by God himself. So Peter says, verse 16, the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. So we should find encouragement in this strange event. God was working out his plan. He was still in control, even though things looked so bad. And his plan had actually already been made known in advance in the Old Testament. Peter says, verse 16, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David." So God has made known his great plan in advance. But also we see that God fulfills his plan. Now, I'm sure that we've all had that experience of looking forward to something that lies ahead. Maybe somebody has promised something to you. So maybe it's a birthday present or a special holiday or a time with family or with friends. Anticipation sometimes involves having to wait for something to come about. But then, when what we've been positively expecting does come about, well, then we're able to enjoy it and we're pleased. Well, what happened to Judas had been foretold. And what happened to him, even though surprising, showed that God's plans that he had revealed in advance in the Bible were coming true. For it is written in the book of Psalms, as we've seen, Psalm 69, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." So ultimately, as Judas found, those who are against God and fail to receive his undeserved gift of love and grace and forgiveness will find that things are bleak. There is judgment. But also the words of another psalm where King David is attacked and slandered are quoted by Peter. Words from Psalm 109 also foretell what would happen in God's plan and how it should be fulfilled. So when King David is opposed by an enemy, we read in the psalm, Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let another take his office." And Peter sees those words as relating to the situation that the apostles are in after Jesus had been betrayed by Judas. So in David's day, someone else was to take the place of king of his opponent, whose camp was found to be desolate. And now someone else was to take the place of King Jesus' opponent, Judas. But this new person would not be an opponent, rather he would be a true apostle. So through all this, the 11 realized that there must be a replacement for Judas. But who? Who was the risen Jesus going to choose? Well, Peter makes it clear that it had to be someone who had been with Jesus and who had seen Jesus alive. Verse 21. "So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," this is Peter speaking, "beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So the new apostle had to join the others in being someone who could hold fast the truth about the resurrection of Jesus. They must then have been a witness of the risen Jesus. And incidentally, that's why later in the book of Acts, Paul, who saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, was also added to the team of apostles. Well, using these criteria, the apostles narrowed down the choice to two, verse 23. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. But they knew that it must be Jesus who chose the replacement. So, verse 24, they prayed, and they said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And then verse 26, they cast lots for him. Now, drawing lots to make decisions was allowed in the Old Testament, but interestingly, it never happens again in the Bible after this incident. And many think that once the Holy Spirit had been sent to all Jesus' people on that first day of Pentecost, such methods were no longer needed. And that's a reminder that as we sometimes need to recognize in the book of Acts, just because we read of someone doing something or something happening in a history book of the Bible doesn't mean that it is a command to us or an expectation for us. We shall need to see what the rest of the Bible, especially clear instructions in the Bible, tell us. Well, for those 11 apostles, their prayer for Jesus to choose his man was answered. Verse 26, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So this choice recompleted the 12. So that as Jesus had shown, the 12 apostles were to be a fulfillment of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. And that continuity, that connection, illustrates one of the key truths that this whole passage shows for us. And that is that God's plan is not a series of plans that pick up when the first one fails, then he tries another one, and then that one fails, and then he tries another one, and that one fails until something good happens. But rather, God's plan is one continuous whole. Nothing takes him by surprise. God fulfills his plan. Well, sometimes things happen that threaten us or surprise us, and these things can make us ask, is God in control? Well, what happened to these early believers is a good illustration of the Bible truth that reassures us that God is sovereign. It looked desperate that the Messiah, Jesus, was being executed, and to add insult to injury, one of his own team had betrayed him. And yet by incorporating this into his purposes, God brought the grace of the good news to the whole world. God was making it possible for people to be rescued through the saving death for sins of the Messiah King who would rise again. Things may look difficult, situations may appear bad, but God has made known his great plan in advance. He has foretold something of his plan in his word. For it is written, as Peter puts it. And God will ultimately accomplish his plan. The scripture had to be fulfilled in order to rescue undeserving, sinful people like you and me. God's plan is certain. Nothing will take God by surprise. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year, and he will ultimately complete it. We then have great grounds for confidence in what God has pledged in his word, even when things surprise us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great truth that you have a plan and purpose centered on Jesus, and that you are working it out, that it cannot ultimately fail. We pray that you would build our confidence in those things that you have pledged in your word. Help us to hold fast to them, to encourage one another in them. Give us grace, we pray, as a church and as individuals and families. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.